here once in a while. Where did that song get to go?
Here.
Oh. That guy wears the loudest socks I've ever seen. Did you see his socks? Huh? Man, I'll tell you, make me envious.
Good thing I'm down here.
Why? Man, that's great. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. You say, well, I don't believe we ought to cut up in church. Well, I'll ask you a question. I was in 77 churches last year. I'm on the road 70% of the time. If I can't laugh in church, where in the world am I going to laugh? Amen. 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 So, anyway, Wendy, they named you right. I'm glad you've got that black cat. I am. I just want you to know that I'm not a cat hater. And I'm glad that you've got a cat. Okay? So now, before you leave, are you going to shake hands with me? Okay. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4. And I will say to you, like Liz Taylor said to her 8th husband, I won't keep you long. Of course, you have to understand that a preacher's definition is different than humans. We have our own dictionary. You hear a preacher say, now in closing. Now most people think, well, the windbag's about done. Oh, no. Closing to us is sevenfold. So if he just says now in closing, that means he's on closing number one. So it's going to take a while. Or say in a few words, and say, what's a few? Well, that's the opposite of many. So, well, it all depends on whose dictionary you're reading. Amen? So anyway, I'm going to go back and I'm going to finish up, or at least get a little bit farther down the road of what I started in the Sunday school hour with those adults back there. If I go back to Acts chapter 4, I got the first of 4 points and the first of 5 main points. So we would be here until Wednesday afternoon trying to get through that. So we'll do the rest of that at another time. But I want to go back to this. I want to go back to this thought here in Proverbs chapter number 4, particularly verse number 23. One of my best friends, I have 3 friends. One of my best friends years ago used to say this, concerning issues in people's lives and problems in the church and all that, he would say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And about 99 times out of 99, he's right. Amen. And those of you that have been around here a long time, I'm pretty sure back in Larry's day, I'm pretty sure he had Dan Hawtrey here. The wife, by the way, she's passed away, you know, Pat Autry. She had cancer. She battled it for 3 or 4 years. But anyway, she used to sing a song entitled, Is Thine Heart Right with God? No, that's in your songbook. No. The song she sang was, How About Your Heart? Is it right with God? I wasn't the nicest person before I got saved. Not nearly like I am now. But my background and all of that, I was born in the country, but we moved into the city by the time I was 13. Time I was 13 years old, I was running around with a half pint of whiskey in my back pocket and all the things that you get involved in the inner city gangs. So, one thing led to another. And I'm not trying to glorify sin, I don't even like to give my testimony, but it wasn't pretty. And I got saved when I was 23 and a half. I hadn't been saved very long. And the preacher who's been here, Brother Tom Berry, was a man that led us to Christ. And Al Thompson and I were in the same church. I knew Brother Al, so, well, I still know him. In fact, I stopped by and saw him a few months ago. But I've known him since 1967. We were saved in 66. Anyway, he said one time in a sermon, he said this. He said, the most difficult task you'll have in your Christian life is keeping your heart right with God. And I thought to myself, that old boy hadn't been saved from much. If he'd been saved out of a life that I was saved out of, he wouldn't say that. He never wallowed around in sin, thank God. He didn't know what liquor was. He told me that he'd never even touched a cigarette, you know, and all that goes with all that kind of stuff. So I thought, well, you pretty much a virgin your whole life. You don't have any idea what this other world is and what it does to you. And so I'm saying in my mind, I'm saying, crying out loud, the easiest thing for a guy like me to saved out of what I saved out of is going to be staying with the Lord and walking with the Lord and appreciating everything. But you know what I found out? I found out that preacher knew what he was talking about. And the most difficult task we have is keeping our heart right with God. And here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, for those of you within the adult class, you know, we dealt with some of this. Verse 23 of Proverbs 4 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I would title this, I got a lot of different titles for my sermons. I only got three sermons, but I got 452 titles. Now, my wife's just about got my fourth sermon completed, and so when I start preaching it, I'll have 610 titles. So anyway, but I would title this, "The Importance of Having and Maintaining the Right Heart." Or we could subtitle it, "Keeping Thy Heart Right with God." That's the priority issue in the life of the Christian. Keeping thy heart right with God. That word "keep" is a military term, and it means to garrison or to build a fort around. It means to protect. Why? Because out of it are the issues or the outgoings of life. And I said this in that Sunday school hour, all of us are people who have many various responsibilities in life. We're citizens of America, and that is a privilege, but with that privilege comes some tremendous responsibilities. Amen. We're to obey the laws. We travel a lot. My wife and I, we drove 53,000 miles last year, and my wife is absolutely the best packed backseat driver I've ever been around in my whole life. In fact, she doesn't even ride in the back seat. She rides, and she'll say, "Speed limit's 55. And she's got this GPS thing, you know. I wonder about those GPS. Why don't they ever use a man's voice on that thing? Huh? Don't they know that rednecks don't want women telling them what to do? But anyway, so she'll turn the sound off a lot of times, but she doesn't turn her sound off. And she'll say, "The speed limit is 55. You're running 65. "Yeah, I know. I just believe in going above and beyond the call of duty." (Laughter) But we do have responsibility in being the right kind of a citizen. Amen? We're Christians. We have, with that privilege of being a child of God, we have responsibilities to live the life that the Lord wants us to live in the way that he wants us to live it. Amen? And we can go on down the line. You know, we're a spouse. If you're a man, you're a husband, hopefully. And if you're a wife, I mean, if you're a woman, you're a wife. I preached for a guy up in Philadelphia, have been for about 30 years. His name is Dominic Pinichetti. So I don't have to tell you what nationality he is. And we were in a preacher's meeting somewhere three years ago, and this preacher had a morning preacher's fellowship. So he had Brother Pinichetti come over and was one of the speakers. So Dominic gets up and he says, my name is Dominic Pinichetti. I pastor in the Kensington Fishtown area of Philadelphia, where men are men and so are the women. I know things are changing, you know, the same sex and all that kind of stuff. But according to the Bible, the husband is the man.
Amen.
Amen. But we have a lot of responsibility being a husband. Amen. And that's one reason why my wife and we travel together. I don't leave home without her. She's my American Express card. Some of you old timers remember that song that said, we ain't got a barrel of money, and maybe we're ragged and funny, but we'll travel along singing a song side by side through all kinds of weather. What if the sky should fall? As long as we're together, it doesn't matter at all. And that's her and me. That's her and I. That's the way we are. You know why? Well, not only do I love her, but I have a responsibility to nourish and to cherish her. That is not somebody else. That's my responsibility. Amen. And so I want to fulfill that. If you're a wife, you have certain responsibilities to your husband. And if you have children, you know, the responsibility there is tremendous. And one of the biggest mistakes we've made, and I'm a fundamentalist. I wouldn't be anything else. In fact, I'm a fundamental Baptist. I wouldn't be. In fact, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. In fact, I'm a separated independent fundamental Baptist. And I wouldn't be anything else. Our kids all graduated from Christian schools and all of that. But we made a big mistake. A lot of our families way back there in the early 70s when the Christian school movement really got off the ground. And there are a lot of parents said, well, we got our kids in a good church and we got a good school. And so they assumed that the bulk of the training was going to come from that school and come from that church. I got news for you. They failed miserably. Amen? Because if the home's not right, doesn't make any difference what else may be right. If the home's not right, kids not going to turn out right. Amen? And so I'm just saying we got these responsibilities. And the one issue that's head and shoulders above all the rest of them is keeping our heart, protecting our heart with all diligence, with all of thy, activity and all of thy diligence. The main thing is to keep thy heart right. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the actions of life. So it's important for us to have the right heart. I want to give you three or four or five things, whatever time allows here, on this business of getting and maintaining the right heart. Why do we need to pay such special attention to our heart? Well, first of all, the heart needs to be better. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Mark chapter number 7. In Mark chapter number 7, I want to begin reading about verse number 21. In Mark 7:21, look what this says here. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Look in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46, he says this. No, that's not the one. That's not the one. Luke 6, 45, I'm sorry. You have to kind of overlook me. By the way, let me say this. Now, I love your preacher. Love him to death. Thank God that he's here. And it's obvious you'll be around him for a few hours. Just listen to him talk. You'll find out he's got some depth of character. Amen. 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 Huh? Yes, sir. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
In fact, you don't even have to say amen right there. Just say amen.
Amen.
But he's not the old man. Now, he made the statement a while ago. He said something about being an old man. I'm sitting there. Hey, this kid's 40 years old. Huh? Well, don't you remember when we were kids? The day after our ninth birthday, somebody say, how old are you? I said, well, I'm going on 10. You know? So there is a time when we do start going the other way. That's right. Who was that talking about celebrating their 29th birthday for 30 years in a row? What was it? Who was that? Was that you? Your mom. Yeah, okay. There's another Hamblin running around the country. His name is John Hamblin. Now, he's a little bit illiterate because he doesn't even know how to spell his name right. He spells it I-E-N instead of E-M. But he's a good friend. And we were together at a camp meeting a few years ago up in a place called Manton, Michigan. That's north of Cadillac. That's up in the frozen tundra. Amen. And I'm sitting in this, it's in a tabernacle out in a camp, and I'm sitting next to an old camp meeting preacher by the name of Frank Pittman. And Pittman's in heaven now, but anyway, so I'm sitting there. At that time, I was 67 and Pittman was 75. John Hamblin is preaching. And Hamblin says this. He says, you know, when I first started out with Dr. Malone, he said, I was the young kid on the block. He said, now everywhere I go, I'm the old man. You know how old he was? 47 years old. He said, I'm 47, I'm the old man. I nudged Pittman. I said, Frank, if that boy is the old man, just what incarnation are we? Huh? Is there such a thing as the over-the-hill gang? You know, but anyway, I don't know how I got it. I don't even know where I'm at. You know, one great thing about getting old is you have these senior moments. Now, I had to make a decision what I was going to do about it. Because they are real. Now, here's my definition of a senior moment. You just go brain dead for a little while. You know, you may come up with a better one than that. If you do, let me know. But you just, you're on all of a sudden, man, you don't know why you're saying what you're saying. You don't remember what you just got through saying. And you don't know what you're getting ready to say. You know, just everything's just wiped out. You know, it's just like somebody turned the computer screen off. So I thought, I know people that worry about that. So I thought, I'm not going to worry about it. And I remember something my dear old godly grandma used to say. She used to say this, if you can't laugh at yourself, then you got no right laughing at anybody else. Amen. So I have made it my business to investigate my life and look for things that I can laugh at about myself. And you know what I found? I found so much stuff, I don't have time to laugh at anybody else. So that's the approach that I've taken on this business about this, what do we call it? What am I talking about? The senior moments, you know? Might as well just laugh about it. Amen? Huh? Because one thing about it, when you're preaching in a crowd, there's somebody out there that can connect with you. There's somebody out there to identify with you, and they go through the very same thing. So we might as well just laugh about it. Amen?
Amen.
So I don't even know why I'm talking about that. That's that senior moment thing. But anyway, here in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that's what it was all about. I gave you the wrong verse. Verse 45, look what it says. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Now, here's something that we cannot do. We cannot adapt this humanistic attitude and philosophy that we let our heart be our guide. Sometimes it's stated like this: let your conscience be your guide. Now that's dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Huh? You say, well, I just believe in just saying whatever pops, you know. No, that's kind of stupid. We're going to have to watch our heart. You see, one of the things that we must always keep in mind, and that's this: even though our soul is saved, we still got that old carnal nature. You know about that? You know, let me tell you something about that carnal nature. It still wants to do all of the wicked, evil, ungodly things it wanted to do back before we got saved. Proverbs 28 says, only a fool trusteth in his own heart. He says also in Proverbs, the Lord says, give me thine heart. Guide thine heart in the way. In other words, the heart is going to have a monitor. The heart is going to have something or someone to oversee it. And that's where our mind comes in. Now, I know we don't like that, but we got to control that heart. We got to keep that heart. We got to protect that heart. Why? Because it's pretty wicked, and we need a better heart. We still have all that evil and carnality and all that. Then, not only that, we need not only a better heart, we need a broken heart. Look at a couple of verses back in Psalms. Look in Psalm chapter number 34. In Psalm 34, and verse number 18, the Bible says this: the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit.
Amen.
I love that word. I love that word, contrite. That's as it's used. Sometimes it's talking about a contrite heart. Sometimes talking about contrite spirit. And I preached this here a few years ago about contrition. The word contrite in the Old Testament means a couple of things. It literally means to be crushed into powder. It means to be free from all resistance and rebellion.
Amen.
When I first got saved, I mean, a lot of things. I got 2 Corinthians 5:17 salvation.
Amen.
I mean, a lot of things went. The Budweiser beer went that night. Using foul language and blaspheming the name of God, all of that went that night. I got what Finney used to call soundly converted.
Amen.
There were a couple of things that took a little while. I was a smoker. I'd been smoking since I was about 12 years old. And so I go to this church. We got saved in a church that was hotter than a $3 pistol. And the place was packed every service, and altar was full, and people being saved and all of that. And that took a good stand and separate. That was Dr. Barry's church. That was back before when he was a nurse, before he became a doctor. Come on, you got to have to stay with me now. Let's not be as slow. We're not in Kentucky now, so let's get with it. Come on. Anyway, so... he'd get to preaching about, you know, how we're supposed to live right and do right and all that. He'd start talking. He preached against gluttony, you know, and he'd nail cigarette smoking and all of that. Man, I'd get mad. Now I never carried my cigarettes in the church. As soon as I pulled on church property, I always put them in the visor, you know. And I never touched them until I pulled off the church property. But there wasn't anything wrong with smoking, I thought. And I'd get mad, man. He'd just tear that thing up and all that, and I'd leave. I'd get in my car. I'd pull off that part. I said, ain't nobody going to tell me that smoking's wrong. And I'd light up. Never on church property. But I had two things going for me. If you don't get anything else tonight, and I don't know how far I'm going to get, if you don't get anything else, at least you get this. I had two things going for me, even when I got mad at what the preacher said. I kept reading my Bible every day. I mean, they got me hooked up with the importance of reading the Bible every day. Amen. And I stayed in church. Amen. Even when I was mad at what the preacher said, I stayed there. And so it helped me. And so time would go by and he'd say something about it. And I'd just get mad and all that, you know. But you know what? You know what I was doing? I was rebelling.
That's right.
I was a rebel. But as long as you stay in church, as long as you stay in the Bible, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Ghost of God will convict you and bring you to a point where you want to do right. And I did, finally. Then, but that word contrite not only means free of all rebellion, but it means to be free from all resistance. Now see, it's possible to resist the Spirit. So I'm going along and I'm growing my Christian life, and a few months had gone by, and so I asked my dear friend, Brother Dick Bish, he's been here, he's in heaven now, you know, and we've known him since 1967, and so I asked him one time. I said, Dick, what's this business? What's this tithing? What is that? He said, well, the tithe means a tenth. Well, I asked the question, you know, dumb me. I stepped right in the trap. I said, tithe of what? He said, he's talking about your money. I said, tithe 10%. You mean 10% of my money? Yeah. And then he really knocked the strap off my candy. He said, that's tithing on the gross.
Amen.
I mean, I'm stunned. I'm born in Indiana, but my dad was from Kentucky, so I'm half Kentuckian and half human. And but I can add and subtract. I said, no way. There's no way. If I gave 10% off the top, then he dropped another bomb. He said, you're not giving if all you do is put your tithe in.
That's right.
Because the tithe is the Lord's.
Okay. Yes, it is.
Amen. And so if I've got something that belongs to you and I give it to you, I'm not really giving it to you because it's already yours anyway.
Right.
Amen? Amen. I don't give you anything until I give you something above what's already yours.
Amen.
Amen. Did you learn that at Pensacola?
I didn't go there.
I like you already, man. I'm just kidding about that. I'm just kidding about that. Anyway, I know where you went. You went to Crown. Didn't you? You didn't go to Crown? Ambassador? Oh. You know why Ambassador started, don't you? Yeah. Dr. Comfort told me that years ago. Anyway, so he said, yeah, I said, you're not really giving until after you pay your tithe. Man, I'm telling you, I got problems because I figured it out. And I wouldn't be able to pay my bills if I tithed. I said, there's no way. You know what he told me? He said, you can't afford not to.
That's right.
I said, I don't understand that. That just doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense. And so, but I had two things going for me. I kept going to church and I kept reading my Bible every day. And finally, after not too long a period of time, finally, I come to the place where I said, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm supposed to tithe. Tithe and offering. Right there in the book. Amen.
Amen.
And so I said, I'm going to cut a deal with you. I will start tithing and giving just as soon as I can afford it. I can't afford it right now. Soon as I can afford it, because I know it's right. Now, you know what I'm not doing? I'm not rebelling. But you know what I'm doing? I'm resisting. They said, you can't afford not to. And you know what? God did not help me financially one bit, even though I was agreeing with him that tithing and offering's right. So I'm expecting him. Yeah, I never said this, but in my mind, I'm expecting, hey, I'm agreeing with him now. Surely he's going to do something so that I can start tithing like I'm supposed to. Sure, you know, he didn't do it. Until I hit the altar and I said, sink or swim, I'm going to tithe because you say it's right for me to do, even though I can't afford it, I'm going to do it.
Amen.
Then the windows of heaven opened up.
Amen.
Then it was unbelievable what he did, but he didn't move a finger until I quit resisting. So that contrite heart and that contrite spirit, when you understand that, man, that really carries something. Look over in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse number 17, the Bible says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Boy, I tell you, you know what our problem is? See, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Our churches are drying up. Our churches are getting deader than last year's Christmas tree. Now, this is not an indictment against you because I'm not around here that much, and so don't take this personally because I don't know about Faith Baptist in Elizabeth City, but I get in a lot of churches, and our churches are in trouble. They're dead. You get in a lot of churches, if you raise your hand and say amen, and I do appreciate Jimmy in that song not saying amen, hallelujah, amen. I even get that, and I don't even go in Presbyterian churches. At least you got that amen right. Amen. But you know why our churches are dying? Because the Christian people are drying up. We're becoming stoic, staid, totally unemotional. And I'm telling you, we need broken hearts. I don't know if I said this earlier or not, but I say it often in the churches I'm in. You know what's missing in our churches today? Tears. We don't weep over sin. Man, there's more sin today in our churches than there ever been. Vance Havner, an evangelist out of the Carolina long ago, used to say this, we Baptists are many, but not much. We don't weep over somebody else. Oh, Ravenhill said this. Ravenhill said, our problem is not that the church is in the world. Our problem is that the world is in the church. A Christian counselor up in Ohio said, in dealing with Christian couples, he said this. He said the divorce rate among Christians, by the way, is over 50%. When I first started preaching 4 to 4 years ago, the divorce rate in America had just exceeded 50%. The divorce rate among Christians was 3%. 2 years ago, the stat was, well, of course, the divorce rate, and I'm not against divorced people. I'm against divorce, but I know people make mistakes and things. And sometimes people are just victim of circumstances and all that. So I'm not against divorced people, but God's not for divorce. And so the divorce rate in America is over 60%. But now the divorce rate among Christians is 50%. 44 years ago, it was 3%. Something's wrong. Somebody's not making the right decisions. Amen. And we're not looking at things right. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because the problem is not that the church is in the world. The problem is the world is in the church. And this Christian counselor said this. He said 80%, get this now, 80% of the divorces in America in Christian homes are a result of Facebook. 80%. Can you imagine that? Huh? Brother, I'm going to tell you, that's frightening. Huh? What am I saying? I'm saying that the problem of the heart's the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that we need not only better hearts, but we need broken hearts. We need to be broken over sin. Sin in our own life. Sin in our church. Sin in our country. Sin in our community. They're making so many stupid laws today. You think, where are there any sane people left? I was up in Massachusetts a few months ago, and probably not any more than 4 months ago, the state of Massachusetts passed a law. A law of the whole state. Now, here it is. If a girl in school thinks that she should have been a boy or wants to be a boy, she can go to the boys' restroom and the boys' locker room. And if a boy thinks he ought to be a girl or wants to be a girl, he can go to the girls' restroom and the girls' locker room. Now, some of you old boys that weren't saved back when you were 16 years old, if they'd told you that all you had to do is say, well, I want to be a girl, and I can get in that girl's restroom, how many of us would have been in that girl's restroom? I'm not saying it's right, but that's the way it had been. Now, and they've made this a state law. You say, that's insane. I know that. See, sin doesn't have any common sense.
Yes, amen.
And we need to get back to this business of weeping over sin. Where's the passion and the tears for our lost loved ones? I have to remind myself every once in a while when I see things going on in this country. Because I can get, man, sometimes I don't watch the news much. I'd rather read the Bible. But I'll tell you, some of the stuff going on, I got enough old country redneck in me, man, I want to shoot somebody. But I got to remember something. These perverts. Hey, I'm going to tell you, man, back before we got saved, you know what we used to do to perverts? I can't tell you from the pulpit. But I mean, even then we had enough sense to know that, you know, how wrong it was, and pervert was the right word. And I have to say, it's sickening to me. But I have to remind myself, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the sin debt for everybody.
Right.
Including perverts.
That's right.
Including presidents that can't even figure out where they were born.
Right.
And they don't know whether they were raised a Christian or a Muslim, depending on which time you hear him talk.
Preach it.
I'm just telling you. Jesus died for him. Amen.
Amen.
And so maybe you don't have this problem. There's probably not very many left-handed, fat, bald-headed guys like me from the country. So maybe it's just a problem that's particular with me. But I have to remind myself to hate the sin, but not hate the sinner.
That's right.
No matter who it is. That doesn't mean I have to agree with them. But I do have to love their soul.
Right.
Amen. So how long has it been? Does it happen pretty regular? Your altars are full and people are weeping over sons and daughters that have gone astray, or maybe grandchildren, or maybe neighbors or parents or whatever. What's happened to us? No tears. You know why? Because our heart's too hard. We become cold, and our churches are dying. And we need bigger hearts, or better hearts. We need broken hearts, and we need burdened hearts. Let me look at this verse, because I want to get through this, and I'm running out of time. But look over in the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 5. The Bible says this. For every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we're supposed to try to help other people that have fallen and all that. We're supposed to give out a helping hand and help and all that. But then there's a personal burden that we have to carry. Jesus put it this way, if any man follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's a burden. You know what that means? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about our service for the Lord. You see, there's nobody in this room that does not have a direct order from God to be involved in the work of the Lord on the local church level. If you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 and Romans chapter 12, you understand this, that God Almighty, when we got saved, God Almighty gave us at least one, most of us more than one, spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is supposed to be exercised in the local church that you're a member of. That's a burden. That's a cross to bear. That's not just suffering a little bit of pain. No. That has to do with our service for the Lord. And I'm simply saying that we need burdened hearts. We need to be praying on a regular basis, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it's not up to us to decide what we're going to do. We've got to do like Jesus did in Gethsemane's garden. We've got to go and fall on our face and say, not my will, but thine be done. Are you hearing this? Now, I know we live in the retirement generation. Everybody looks forward to being able to retire from their secular job and all of that. But that does not mean that as Christians we're supposed to retire from serving the Lord.
Amen?
Amen? No. We need burdened hearts. We need people. We need people who want to get involved in serving the Lord and helping the pastor and helping the leadership of the church win souls and disciple people and take care of the needs of the church. Burdened hearts. We need better hearts, broken hearts, burdened hearts. We need burning hearts. I used this verse, I think, this morning in Romans 10 in another message. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Boy, that word desire, I'll take you apart if you'll study it. The compassion of my soul, the passion of my soul, the desire is to see people saved. We don't have that burden anymore. Any of you folk remember the old days? Go back 30, 35 years. Now, we can't compare, and I know, but except for one thing, I know this. I know that in the old days, we'd have 100, 125 adults saved in a six-day revival meeting. Well, how come we don't see anything like that hardly anymore? Well, one reason is because people don't have a heart for it. It's almost like we don't care if people get saved or not. Huh? Burning hearts. He said of John the Baptizer, he was a burning and a shining light. God, take us back to that day. We need believing hearts. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently serve him. Seek him. You know what Romans 14, I think it is, says? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we just need to get back to believing God, believing the promises of God. Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I say this often, I'm sure. This is the 49th or 50th message that I've preached from this pulpit in the last 17 years. I know, I'm sure I've said it because I say it everywhere I go. When you only got three sermons, you do a lot of repeating, you know. What was it I was going to say? Senior moment. Well, we'll laugh about it and we'll go on. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, one of the great lessons in the Christian life was when we find out that God is no respecter of persons. There isn't anybody of the 7.5 billion people that are alive today. There's not anybody in all the world that God loves any more than he loves you. Amen? Now, before we get to Big Head, there's nobody he loves any less. See, he loves everybody the same. And so he wrote one book for everybody.
Amen.
Why are you saying that? Because we can claim the promises that are there. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Huh? Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. And it shall be done. See, he's not talking to somebody else. If you're reading the Bible, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Amen?
Amen.
And so we just need to, but you know, the greatest sermon in all of the Bible is four words. It's over in Mark chapter 11, I think it is. Have faith in God. Just believe what the book says. Huh? Why don't unsaved people get saved? Say, well, I know that I need to, and I'm going to one of these days. As long as they keep putting it off, you know why they're putting it off? Because they're an unbeliever. They do not believe for a second that they could die in the next instant and go to hell. They don't believe that.
That's right.
If they did, they wouldn't wait.
That's right.
Amen? Yeah. So unbelief is what sends people to hell. But unbelief is what destroys a Christian's faith. And hinders his or her service for the Lord. Let's just believe this book. We Baptist people, we have this set of Bible truths called Baptist distinctives and beliefs that we embrace completely, and it sets us apart from any other Bible teaching or religious organization anywhere in the world. And the first precept of the Baptist distinctives is this, that the Bible is our only soul, S-O-L-E, not S-O-U-L, soul food. The Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. It's our only authority for faith. That's what we believe. It's our only authority for practice. That's how we live. That's what we do. It all comes out of the Bible. Amen. We don't go out here and build things. We don't go out here and see 90-foot Jesuses and all the rest of that kind of stuff. No, everything we believe, which causes us to do what we do, is found in this book right here. Amen. Are you a Bible believer? Well, here's how to find out. Do you believe that when you read these promises that he's talking to you as much as anybody else? Well, if you believe that, you know what you're going to do? You're going to act on it. Huh? Now, I know I'm running out of time. I know it's bothering me more than it's bothering you, but sometimes, and we get in a lot of churches, I'm not bragging, not complaining, it's a statement of fact. So a lot of times on Sunday night, the preacher will stand up here and say, anybody got a testimony tonight? That church service just turned into a funeral dirge. People sit there frozen. You know why? Because they don't have a testimony. So now the preacher's embarrassed. So he'll say things like this, depending on what part of the country he's from. Ain't God done nothing for nobody here? That's when he's in the country. So he starts beating them over the head because they don't have a testimony. So finally somebody will say, well, I just thank God that Aunt Martha got her ingrown toenail cut out the other day. And you know. Well, truth of the matter is, I'm glad Aunt Martha did too, but I don't know that that's a testimony worth sharing with everybody else. You know, I mean, if that's the best you got, I guess, okay. But what about somebody standing up and giving some testimony about answered prayer?
Amen.
About leading somebody to Christ? About the Lord working in a situation, an untenable situation, and correcting it. Or somebody prayed in some money to meet a need that wasn't being taken care of. How come we don't, how come we don't have those kind of testimonies in the average Baptist church? I'm going to tell you why, because it's not happening, that's why. Why isn't it? I'm going to tell you why, because we don't believe God. We just don't believe that those promises are for us. I'm telling you, we need believing hearts.
Amen.
We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen?
Amen.
You see, we've got no right to go around complaining and groaning about not having this and not having that, or this and not happening, that not happening. No, no. Why don't we just get on our faces and pray and call upon God and claim His promises and see what God will do. Amen. You see, we need believing hearts. Then let me throw this one in and I'm done. You feel like you've been skinned tonight? Yeah, I'm not really trying to do that, but I am trying to help you. And besides, just if you're mad, just blame God. Turn to Psalm 45. I'm going to give you one more verse and I'm done. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He's talking about speaking testimony. He's talking about writing out testimonies. Why? Because his heart is indicting a good matter. You know what that word indicting means there, as it's used here, the Hebrew word? It means to be full and overflowing. Yeah. Bubbling over. Huh? Man, that's the way it ought to be. Shoo. We got a great God.
Amen.
We got a great salvation.
Amen.
Huh? I mean, we've got a Savior that said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
And we've got promises in the Bible like, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. When it comes to living for the Lord and serving the Lord, we're called to do the impossible. We can't do it on our own. But he said this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hey, I'm telling you, hallelujah, we do have a great Savior. Amen. And he lives in these bodies to guide us, to guard, help guard us against the wiles of the devil and to supply our needs and all of that. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. Evidently, the psalmist must have done something like this. He must have stopped and done some reflection, reflecting on what God had done for him down through the years.
Yes, sir.
Any of you folks, any of you who was saved out of hell hole, any of you got a story? I don't want to hear the testimony, but were you saved? He brought me up out of the miry clay. He put my feet on a rock to stay. Then what did he do? He put a song in my heart. Amen. I'm going to tell you, how God does so bad. Has there been a time when God Almighty intervened and, you know, maybe you had a daughter laying over in the hospital and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her, and you got some people together. My wife and I, our oldest girls, all busted up in an automobile accident. She had two little babies and every bone left side of her body, from her collarbone all the way down to her little toe, was either broken or crushed. And they called her. They called her, it was unsuspected, was that the word? Unexpected. They called her an unexpected survivor. They didn't believe she was going to live. Her spleen was ripped, crushed. Her liver was ripped open. She was bleeding inside. They had her getting ready for surgery. And we got in the hospital. And I said, I want to see my daughter. And they said, no, you can't. You don't want to see her. I said, that's my daughter. I want to see her. Said, she's probably not going to make it. I said, that's my daughter. And my wife and I went down, and they were prepared her. I'm going to tell you, I mean, she's a mess. She had to go through a series of emergency surgeries in the next hours. She said, that was 22 years ago. She's in the service of Independent Baptist Church tonight, just south of Adamstown, Pennsylvania. And God brought her through that. And when she finally got out of the hospital, had to go back to the surgeon, he told her, said, we didn't expect you to live. But there are some doctors that still cling to the Hippocratic Oath to do their best.
Yes, sir.
And that's what they did. They knew that she was going to die, but they still did her best. But you know why she lived? I'm going to tell you why. Because within hours, there was 40 or 50 people out in the hallway, dozens of preachers on their face pouring out their heart to God on behalf of our daughter, and God raised her up.
Amen.
Uh, Man, I can go on and on and on and on. One time, our little girl who's in heaven now, and she was just a few months old, and one of her cousins was changing her diaper, and she rolled off of that changing table and landed on her head, and in a few days, a great big huge knot came up beside her head, almost as big as her head. And we rushed her to the doctor, and he sent her to the hospital in Danville, Indiana, immediately. They got over there and they took some X-rays, and they come out and told us, said the reason that knot is so big, said that fall cracked her skull, and that fluid that the brain sits in, that cushions the brain, was leaking out through that crack in her skull and created that. He said, we're not sure what we can do about that. And my wife and I hadn't been saved very long, and my wife never left the hospital with our daughter. And I remember going out and just in a fog, just wandering around in the haze. We'd never had anything like this in our young married life and our young family. And so I went to the telephone and I called our young adult Sunday school teacher, and he wasn't there. And his wife, her name was Beverly, and I told her what was going on. She said, Brother Bob, hang up. I'll call the prayer chain. Well, in those early days of my Christian life, I didn't know a prayer chain from a log chain. I don't know what it was. And I that whole weekend, I walked around in a daze. Went to church on Sunday, but my wife never left the hospital. I went to church. I sat up on the balcony of our church and sat there and wept through the whole service. And just crying out to God. I didn't much know how to even pray. Made my way back out of the hospital after the services. And when I went in there, my wife said they came in and took some more X-rays today of Marcia Kay. And so I sat there for a while. And pretty soon that doctor came in and he had two sets of X-rays. He said, I don't have an explanation for this. He said, here's the X-rays we took yesterday or the day before, whatever it was. So you can see that crack in her skull. Here are the X-rays we took this morning. He said, there's no concussion, there's no crack in that skull. He said, it's going to take a few days for that swelling to go down. He said, your daughter's okay, you can take her home.
Amen.
You know what? All I have to do is get to thinking about that.
Yes, sir.
Go back on God.
Yes, sir.
Blaspheme God. Quit on God. Drop out of church. Not on your life. Amen. Not because of what God's done for us in the past. You got the same kinds of testimonies. Sure. God Almighty is a great God, and God's intervened in your life, and He's stepped in, He's helped you, has He not? Well, let's not forget that. There's another verse that says, while I was musing, my heart burned. While I was meditating on how great God has been and how good He is, boy, just fill my heart. Amen. Hey, let me ask you a question tonight. How is it with you? How about your heart? Is it right with God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Don't beat around the bush about that. If you cannot look with your mind's eye back down the trail of your life to a time, maybe when you're a child, then on the time when you called upon Christ and He saved you and you experienced the new birth, a change took place in your life. If you can't recall any of that, then you better be doing something about it. The terror of an old man's soul who's been preaching as long as I have is to realize that probably every week, because I'm in a different church, sometimes more than one church, and I'm preaching to people whose names are on the church roll of our fundamental churches. They've prayed a prayer. They've followed the Lord, and they thought believers' baptism. They've been voted into the membership of the church, but they're as lost as the devil himself because they're trusting. They're trusting in a false profession. How about your heart? Number one, are you saved? If you're not saved, don't gamble with your soul. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. You know what that means? That simply means that Jesus could come any second.
Right.
The rapture and take us out of here.
Yes,
but you wouldn't go, you'd be lost. And you couldn't be saved, according to 2 Corinthians, or Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Don't gamble with your soul. And then those of us, you and me, those of us who are saved, is your heart clean tonight? Is your heart right with God? I tell you, it requires daily attention. That's why we must not forsake getting in the Word of God and developing an effective, fervent prayer list on a regular basis. We've got to do it because the heart's prone to wander. And there could be people sitting in this room tonight. You haven't read a chapter of the Bible in a month. You haven't spent 5 minutes this last week in prayer. You're drifting away from the will of God. There are people possibly here tonight that you have no awareness of the person of God Almighty in your life. He may be there, but the further you drift away from the Lord, the less you sense His presence in your life. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's why we old-timers give invitations, give people the chance to come and to kneel, bow before God. Ask the Lord to cleanse us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about your heart? Is it right with God? Let's bow for prayer.
Time to invitation. How is your heart tonight? Take this invitation.